We're coming to the end of our study of Corinthians, and we've been asking these types of questions together. What does it mean to belong to the story of God and to the people of God? What does life in God look like in places like Corinth, in places like Austin? What does it mean to belong to the body of Christ and to live out Christian faith, hope, and love together? We'll seek to continue to answer these from 1 Corinthians 11. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we do thank you for this word, and we ask as we seek to meditate upon it for the next few minutes that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts and wills to obey. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Well, you really can't understand the book of Corinthians without understanding the heart of Paul's theology. And Paul summarizes his theology in places like Colossians 1, where he says, "Through the cross of Christ, God is reconciling all things to himself." Or in Ephesians 1, where he says, "God's mission is to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth." And Paul is confronted in the church in Corinth with division, with differences, with schisms. And he's teaching them that these divisions are a denial of God's mission to unite all things in Christ. For Paul, you cannot be united to Jesus and be divided from the church. And so in Corinthians, he addresses a number of these divisions: leadership divisions, relational divisions, cultural divisions, socioeconomic divisions, ethnic divisions, and now liturgical divisions. And at every point, Paul reminds the church in Corinth of how division is a denial of our life in Christ, of what it means to belong to Jesus by faith, of what it means to be a part of his body, the church. What was happening to the church in Corinth was that they were being shaped far more by the practices, by the habits, by the culture of the city of Corinth than the culture and practices and habits of the kingdom of God. And so Paul has to show them over and over and over again throughout this letter to reject, to resist, to renounce division, because it has no place in the life of the church. And as we come to the end of Paul's letter, these divisions are moving toward their climax as it relates to worship, as it relates to liturgy, as it relates to gathering around the table at the end of their service and celebrating this common meal. And so Paul saves some of his strongest words for their liturgical practices. What they do is they gather together in homes spread across the city to worship the risen Lord. Five times in our text, Paul uses the phrase, come together. And so we want to look at what the Corinthian church was doing as they came together and what Paul calls us to do in our coming together. And as we opened up in these words, Paul has no commendation, no blessing, no benediction for their coming together, to finish their worship through the act of eating and drinking together. In fact, Paul says, it's better for you just to stop it altogether. Don't do this part of the service anymore. Abstain from the Lord's Supper because you're not celebrating the Lord's Supper. You're celebrating a meal of your own imagining. Well, here's what was going on. In the wider Roman context, all over the city of Corinth, when people would gather together for a meal in somebody's home, the rich would gather inside the home, and the poor and the servants would be outside. The rich would eat fine food and wine to their heart's content, while the poor would go hungry or eat their scraps. And the problem with the Corinthian church is that they were adopting these cultural practices. And so when they gathered together for worship in somebody's home, namely in a rich person's home, the rich would gather inside and they would feast and celebrate around a table, while the poor would remain outside and they would go hungry. And the rich would eat and drink excessively, while the poor would have nothing. The church had imported these cultural practices into their liturgy, into their celebrating this holy meal. And so when Paul hears about this, he goes bananas. He goes berserk. He says, what you are doing is a denial of what it means to be the family of God. As you read the letters of Paul, he gets the hottest, he gets the most intense when he's talking about division at the table of our Lord. Because for Paul's theology, belonging to Jesus means that you also belong to his people. Jesus is not divided from his people, and therefore God's people cannot be divided with each other. And what we do around this table is how we most celebrate our union with Christ, or how we most reject our union with Christ. And so what Paul says to this church is that you have to renounce, you have to run away from, you have to reject these things that divide you, especially as you come to this table, because Jesus is not divided from his church. In Christ's church, it includes rich and poor, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, male and female. And we are all one in Christ, and therefore we must reject anything that divides us. Paul goes on to say that this type of division in the body leads to other divisions in your own individual body, sickness, illness. Now, Paul in this passage doesn't define these sicknesses, giving us particular examples. But what he does, once again, is teach us that spiritual health and physical health go together. And so once again, he takes us back to Israel's story, back to Israel's life and their wandering in their wilderness and their disobedience and how many of them became sick. And what Paul is teaching the Corinthians is that you live in a unified world. God's world is one. It's God's world. Everything belongs to him. And so your spiritual health and your physical health, or your spiritual sickness and your physical sickness, go together. Therefore, Corinthians, reject division. It has no place in your life. It has no place in the church. It can't lead to health. It will only lead to sickness. So in saying reject division, Paul goes on to say, remember who you are in Christ. We read these verses 23 to 26 where Paul retells the story of Jesus, of his rejection, of his death, of his victory. And Paul reminds the Corinthians that they belong to Jesus, that they have become one in him, that they are united to him, that they have died with him, that they have been raised with him, that they have conquered sin and death in him. And because Jesus' story is their story, because they are one with Jesus, Paul says, you are one with all who share this feast, united in faith to him,
rich, poor, slave, free, male, female, Jew, Gentile. See, for Paul, there's no hierarchy in the church. We are one with Christ, and therefore we are one with each other. We all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. And so for Paul, the only appropriate posture and role and attitude in the church is that of service. And that's what he's getting at in reminding the Corinthians of Christ's love to them. He says, think about Jesus. He served you. He served you by going to the cross to redeem you. And because he has served you by giving up his very life, you can serve one another by giving some food to each other. Okay? Because Jesus has served you, you ought to serve each other. But the Corinthians had turned the table of the Lord upside down, making it not a table of service, but a table where they were being served, a place where the rich are served, not a place where the rich serve others. And so Paul says to do this is to deny the gospel. It's to deny what Jesus has done for you in his death and resurrection. And do you notice how pastoral Paul is? In the early section, he lays into them. And he could have continued to lay into them, but now in this section, he carefully, he wisely, he winsomely reminds them of the story of Jesus and says, because Jesus has served you, you can serve one another. And so in doing this, Paul's able to help them to reimagine what it would be like for them to celebrate communion together, to come together, not in an unworthy way, but in a worthy way. So having instructed them to renounce divisions, having reminded them of Christ's service to them, he now calls them to reimagine their life together. And he tells them to examine themselves, to discern the body of Christ, so that they, like Israel before them, don't eat the food that God provides for them in an unworthy manner and experience judgment. Now, unfortunately, when we read these words, these words have often been expressed and interpreted something like this. If you have any sin in your life, if you have anything that you haven't dealt with, if you're struggling with sin, then you really shouldn't come to Jesus. You really shouldn't celebrate your union with Jesus at his table, or else you might eat and drink judgment upon yourself. And so these words have been used to bring fear and worry and shame to Christ's beloved. And friends, this is not what this text means. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus receives sinners. Jesus is not ashamed to welcome sinners to his table and to call you his own. In fact, he loves you, he delights over you, he laughs over you. So if you are a sinner who knows that you need a Savior, then come to the table. If you've messed up this week, come to the table. If you've messed up big time this week, come to the table. Because it's at the table where we receive Christ, his love, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness. This table is for those who know that they need a Savior. That's not what Paul is talking about. What he is saying is that if you come to this table, you better come in a certain way. You can't come as you please. You must understand, you must discern what is happening here at this table. And there's a lot happening here, so let me try to explain it briefly. Theologians have talked about the body of Christ in three particular ways. They've talked about the literal body of Christ, which the Christian church says has ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. They talk about his body represented in these elements, in the bread and the wine. And then they talk about his body, the church, the community of faith. And so theologians wrestle in this passage to know, what is Paul talking about? Is he talking about the Eucharistic body, the elements that we celebrate, or is he talking about the ecclesial body, the church? And the answer is both. You can't divide Jesus from his church, just like you can't divide your head from your body. And so for Paul, you can't understand what is happening here at this table. You can't receive the Eucharist in a worthy manner without thinking about your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't feast upon Jesus while others around you go hungry. You can't ingest Jesus when you refuse to nourish your brothers and sisters. You can't celebrate your union with Jesus when you're divided from the family of God. And so Paul says, reimagine what it would be like for you to come together and to practice this meal in a way in which you partake in a worthy manner, a way in which you live out your union with Christ and your union with one another. And so Paul says, wait. Don't go first. Don't feed yourself. Don't put yourself first. Don't worry about your own belly. Rather, serve others at this table, just as Jesus has served you. Now, friends, when we go back into the world in just a little bit, back into our neighborhoods and back to our workplaces, we're going to re-enter a world full of polarizing divisions. Divisions between rich and poor, liberal and conservative, beautiful and ugly, Latino, white, hipster, yuppie, suburban, urban, those that are optimistic and those that are pessimistic. And you and I are confronted with these polarizing realities daily. We live in a divided world. But as we gather together as the body of Jesus, whether it's around this table or any other table with believers this week, all divisions go away. We are one in Christ. And we need to remind ourselves of this, because at All Saints, we've got a lot of differences. We have those who listen to Rush Limbaugh and those who listen to NPR. We've got those who buy food at Walmart and those who raise their own chickens. We've got those who buy clothes from Neiman Marcus and those who buy them from Goodwill. Those who have more than enough in their bank accounts and those who have very little. Those who drive SUVs and those who drive Priuses. Those who are carnivores, those who are vegans, those who like Neil Diamond, and those who do not. Friends, in Christ, none of these divisions matter. Not one bit. We're united to Jesus. And we gather around this table because we share a common life, a common love, a common hope, a common story. And because we are one, we have to live as though we are one. And this table is to shape us and to form us to do that well. Friends, as those who belong to Jesus, we're progressing toward a common table, a common final feast, a new world where all divisions will be forever erased. And as those journeying toward this beautiful world, the reality of new heaven and new earth should shape our life together. One day, we will celebrate this supper in perfect unity with the entire body of Jesus. And so let's live into that day by his grace well here and now. Today we've received some children through baptism. The second service, we're going to receive about 70 members through membership. And we're grateful for our growth as a church. We're grateful for our children. We're grateful for those that call this place home. And as we grow, we need to remind ourselves of this passage more and more, that hospitality is to mark our lives, that there's not to be any division among us as Christ's people. We need to open up our homes, open up our lives, open up our small groups, welcome people around our tables, welcome people that we don't know, welcome people that we wouldn't normally welcome. Welcome people well, because we have been welcomed in Christ. We are one in Christ. We are one body. And we this morning gather around his table, united to him and united to each other. Let's pray. Father, help us to renounce all division. Help us to remember who we are in Christ. And help us to reimagine what it means to be the body of Jesus in this world. To not have anything divide us, but rather to over and over again be united around a common Savior, around a common story, around a common love. Help us to do that well, even as we come to the table in the next few minutes. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.